Who is the active subject of John's prologue? Introduction. John's prologue is often treated as though it begins by introducing a second divine person beside God, a heavenly proxy through whom God later acts. Others flatten the passage in the opposite direction, treating the Word as a mere message, spoken plan, or temporary mode of divine activity. Both approaches miss the force of John's opening. John is not presenting a distant God who sends someone else to act in his place. He is not introducing a second divine subject inside a Godhead. He is not reducing the Word to an impersonal idea. John is showing how the one God speaks, creates, acts, comes near, and makes himself known through his own Word. The active subject of John's prologue is God himself. The designator, Word, names God's own speaking and acting from his form, through which God creates, acts, manifests himself, and enters the human emergence process in Jesus. John's own gospel gives the grammar for this reading when Jesus speaks of the Father's voice, the Father's form, and the Father's word in John chapter 5 verses 37 to 38. Thesis. John chapter 1 does not introduce a second person of the Trinity, a created agent, a mere verbal message, or a oneness-style mode switch. John uses the designator, Word, to name God's own speaking and acting from his form, through which God himself creates, acts, makes himself known, and becomes flesh in the emergence of Jesus. The active subject remains the one God. The Word preserves real aspectual distinction within God's own identity without dividing God into multiple persons or collapsing him into an indistinct singularity. Part 1. God is a spirit being who is soul. The foundation must begin with what kind of being God is. God is not a soul being like man. A human soul being comes into being through an emergence event. God does not come into being. God is eternal. God is not produced by elements. God is not formed from anything. God is not dependent on anything outside himself. God is a spirit being who is soul. God is spirit, in the sense that his kind of being is spiritual, not physical, material, or creaturely. God is soul in the sense that he is the living personal I, the divine subject who thinks, wills, chooses, speaks, loves, judges, and acts. Scripture speaks this way. God says, "My soul," Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1. God has will. God chooses. God speaks. God loves. God sends. God judges. God bears witness. These are not the actions of an impersonal force. They are the actions of the living God. God's soul is not a detachable part inside God. Soul names God as the personal center of divine identity, the living I of God. God also has his own form. God's form is not an abstract idea. It is God's own eternal spiritual body, his concrete spiritual structure, the habitation in which God lives and through which he manifests himself when he wills. Because God is spirit, his form is spiritual. Therefore, his form is unseen by natural sight, not because it is unreal, but because spiritual substance is not physical, material, or naturally observable. God's form is not limited by space, not located beside God, not finite, not a second subject next to God, not separate from God's own eternal being. Scripture gives this category directly. Moses beheld the form of Yahweh. Numbers chapter 12 verse 8. Jesus says the Father has a form, though his opponents had never seen it. John chapter 5 verse 37. Paul speaks of Christ in relation to the form of God. Philippians chapter 2 verse 6. God also has his own spirit. The Spirit of God is God's own inward divine reality, his own life and power. Paul says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the things of God except the Spirit of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11. These are not three persons, three gods, or three parts. They are real, simultaneous, inseparable aspects of the one God. Aspectival monotheism names this scriptural pattern. God is one spirit being who is soul, has his own eternal form, and has his own spirit. The Holy Spirit names God himself as the set-apart spirit acting in covenant presence, power, indwelling, and manifestation. John's prologue belongs inside this scriptural grammar. Part 2. John chapter 5 gives the vocabulary for John chapter 1. Jesus says, "His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you." John chapter 5 verses 37 to 38. Jesus does not say the Father has no form. He says his opponents have not seen it. Jesus does not say the Father has no voice. He says they have not heard it. Jesus does not say the Father's word is merely a sound or concept. He says they do not have his word abiding in them. Voice, form, and word belong together in the Father's witness. Voice. The Father speaks. Form. The Father has a real spiritual structure. Word. The Father's word either abides or does not abide. That means the word in John chapter 1 should not be isolated from John's own vocabulary. John chapter 1 opens with the word. John chapter 5 speaks of the Father's form and the Father's word together. The connection does not flatten the terms into one identical label. It shows that God's word, God's voice, and God's form belong to the same divine witness. The word is not identical to the term form. The distinction must remain clear. Form names God's own spiritual body, his concrete spiritual structure and habitation. Word names God's speaking, acting, creating, and manifesting through that form. The word and the form are inseparable in God's action, but they are not the same term and should not be flattened into one label. Put simply, form names God's spiritual habitation. Word names God speaking and acting from that habitation. The word names God's own speaking, acting, creating, and manifesting reality. Yet in John's gospel, the Father's word is not detached from the Father's form. God's word is grounded in the God who has form, speaks by his voice, and bears witness through his own divine reality. So when John opens with the word, he is not asking us to imagine an abstract message beside God or a second divine person next to God. He is foregrounding the divine reality through which God speaks, creates, acts, and makes himself known. Part 3. With God means distinction, not a second divine person. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," John chapter 1 verse 1. The phrase, "with God," is often used to argue that the Word must be a second divine person. But the text itself does not say that. The phrase requires real distinction, but it does not define that distinction as interpersonal separation. John's, "with God," language marks distinction and orientation. The point is not bare nearness, as though the Word stood beside God as another being. The point is ordered relation within God's own identity. Scripture itself gives a category for personal relation to one's own body without creating a second person. Paul says husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, then adds, "He who loves his wife loves himself. Because no one hates his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it," Ephesians chapter 5 verses 28-29. Paul does not treat the body as a disposable tool, an impersonal shell, or a dead object. A man's body is personally related to him. He nourishes it. He cherishes it. Loving his own body is loving himself. Yet the body is not another, I, beside him. This helps clarify John's, "with God," language. God's form can be truly and personally with God because it belongs to God's own being. The form is not another person beside God, just as a body is not another person beside the one whose body it is. The body analogy does not reduce God to a creature. It shows the category Scripture already uses. Personal relation does not automatically require interpersonal separation. The word is with God, because God's own word, grounded in his form, is distinguishable from God as divine soul, yet never separated from him as another subject. The distinction is real, but it remains within the one divine identity. John immediately guards both sides of the truth. The word was with God, so the word is not collapsed into an indistinct divine blob. The word was God, so the word is not a creature, proxy, angel, or second being beside God. John's grammar gives distinction without division, and identity without collapse. The active subject remains God himself. Part 4. The word is not a mode, mask, or temporary role. This is not modalism. A mode is a temporary way God appears or acts. God's form is not temporary. Scripture presents God's form as belonging to God's own identity. God may manifest his form visibly when he wills, but the form itself is not a mask, role, or historical costume. God's form is his own eternal spiritual body, his own spiritual structure, his own habitation. God lives in his form. God manifests himself through his form. God acts by his spirit. God remains the one living subject. John's gospel does not erase distinction. Jesus speaks of the Father's voice, the Father's form, and the Father's word. These distinctions are real. But they are not distinctions between separate divine persons. They are distinctions within the one God's own being and action. That is why John avoids both errors. He does not divide God into multiple divine persons. He does not flatten God into an indistinct singularity. The designator, Word, allows John to foreground God speaking and acting from his own form without separating that action from God himself. Part 5. Creation happens through God's own Word. John continues, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." John chapter 1 verse 3. This does not mean God outsourced creation to another divine person. It means God created through his own Word, grounded in his own form. God himself remains the creator. The Word is not a lesser agent. The Word is not an independent creator. The Word is not a mere spoken sentence. The Word is God's own active Word in creation. Through his Word, the one God brings all things into being. Creation is not produced by another divine subject operating beside God. Creation comes from the one God, in and through his own form, by his own Spirit. The same God who creates through his Word is the God who enters the human emergence process through his form. Creation and incarnation do not have different active subjects. The acting subject in John chapter 1 verse 3 and John chapter 1 verse 14 is the one God. Part 6. God enters the human emergence process. John chapter 1 verse 14 is the climactic statement. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John does not say a second divine person entered a human body. He does not say God changed modes. He does not say a verbal message turned into a man. John says the Word became flesh. The word, became, must not be read as morphing, shape-shifting, relocation, or change of divine substance. The Word did not turn into flesh the way one object turns into another object. God's form did not become material, finite, or spatially confined. Became, names the result of God entering the human emergence process. A true human soul being came into being with God's own form as the spiritual element. The change is not a mutation in God. The change is the historical coming into being of Jesus. This must be read through the biblical emergence pattern. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, a living soul being comes into being through the union of constitutive elements. Dust. The visible, ground-derived element. Breath of life. The God-derived, life-marked spiritual element. Living soul being. The resulting emergent whole. The result is not a part added to a finished man, but the emergence of a living soul being. Jesus is not excluded from the human emergence pattern. He truly came into being as man. The difference is not whether Jesus truly emerged as a human soul being. The difference is the spiritual element. In ordinary human emergence, the spiritual element is creaturely and God-derived. In Jesus's emergence, the spiritual element was God's own form. The pattern is the same, but the spiritual element is not the same. Ordinary human emergence produces an Adamic human soul being through a creaturely spiritual element. Jesus's emergence produces a true human soul being whose spiritual element is God's own form. The difference is not the reality of his humanity, but the divine source of his spiritual grounding. This is the point of John chapter 1 verse 14. God himself entered the human emergence process. He did not enter it by becoming a human soul being as God. He did not enter it by sending a second divine person into a human body. He entered it by giving his own form as the spiritual element in the emergence of Jesus. The Word became flesh because God's own Word, grounded in his form, was now realized within a true human coming into being. Jesus came into being as a real human soul being, but his spiritual grounding was not Adamic. His spiritual element was God's own form. The pre-existent reality in John's prologue is God himself and his own eternal form. Not a human soul being before birth. Jesus came into being in history. His soul aspect is his human, I, the center of his human mind, will, awareness, and personhood. His personhood is not the personhood of a pre-existent second divine person inserted into flesh. Yet the spiritual element in his emergence was not creaturely. God gave his own form. That is why Jesus is truly human as a soul being and uniquely divine in his spiritual grounding. God did not empty himself by losing, dividing, reducing, or relocating his form. God's form is infinite, not finite. It is not space-bound. It is not diminished when God gives his form as the spiritual element in Jesus's emergence. The giving of God's form in Jesus's emergence is not spatial transfer from heaven to earth. It is not a piece of God moved into creation. Creation exists in God's form. The emergence of Jesus occurs within the creation that already exists in God. Therefore, God can give his own form as the spiritual element in Jesus' emergence without reducing himself, relocating himself, or ceasing to be fully God. This giving is an internal act of God's own will. Nothing leaves God. Nothing breaks off from God. Nothing is divided from God. The Father, by his Spirit, gives his own form as the spiritual element in Jesus' emergence while remaining fully and infinitely God. The gift is real, but it is not a transfer of quantity, location, or substance away from God. This is why John can say the Word became flesh without implying that God ceased to be God, divided himself, or sent another divine person in his place. Checkmark: God himself acted. Checkmark: God himself was present. Checkmark: God himself was made known. Part 7. God declares himself through the Son. John chapter 1 verse 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." This verse confirms the same pattern. No one has seen God in his full divine reality. God is spirit. His form is spiritual and unseen by natural sight. Yet God can manifest himself when he wills, and in Jesus the Father is declared. The Father is not replaced. God is not outsourced. God declares himself through the Son. Because Jesus is the historical human Son whose emergence is grounded in God's own form, the Father remains the divine soul, the personal I, of God. God acts by his Spirit. God manifests himself through his form. In Jesus, that form is given as the spiritual element in the emergence of a true human soul being. This is why the Son can truly declare the Father without being a second divine person beside him. The Son is the human soul being in whom God's own form is present as the spiritual element from his emergence. God is known through him because God is truly present in him. This also clarifies pre-existence language in John. The Son, as the human soul being Jesus, came into being in history. But the divine spiritual grounding of his emergence is eternal, because God's form is eternal. When Jesus speaks of glory, with the Father before the world existed, John chapter 17 verse 5, the language is not grounded in a pre-existent human soul. It is grounded in the eternal reality of God's form, given as the spiritual element in his emergence. The historical Son speaks from the divine grounding that constitutes his unique identity. John's prologue does not move from God to a proxy. It moves from God speaking and acting through his own word, to the Son through whom God declares himself. Part 8. Personhood belongs to the who. The personal language in John does not require the word to be a second person. Personal does not mean separate person. Personhood belongs to the who. A person is a real self grounded in the presence of a soul aspect. God is a person because God is soul, the divine I. God's form is personal because it belongs to God's person, not because it is another person. God's form is not impersonal. It is God's own form. But it is not another who beside God. Jesus is a person because he is a human soul being with his own soul aspect, his own human I. His personhood is not borrowed from a pre-existent divine person. His personhood belongs to the human soul being who came into being in history. The soul of God and the soul of Jesus must not be collapsed. God's soulless the eternal divine I, Jesus' soulless the human I, that came into being in his emergence. The Father's soul did not become Jesus' soul. God did not give his soul as the spiritual element. God gave his form. Therefore, Jesus is not the Father's soul wearing flesh, and he is not a second divine person beside the Father. He is the true human Son whose soul being emerged with God's own form as the spiritual element. This preserves both truths. God remains the one divine person, the eternal spirit being who is soul. Jesus is a true human person, the Son, whose spiritual element is God's own form. The Word became flesh, not by producing two persons in one body, and not by replacing Jesus' human soul, but by God giving his own form as the spiritual element in Jesus' emergence. Part 9. God's will expressed through the human Son. Jesus' human I does not create a second divine person inside him. Jesus is one human soul being whose personal I emerged with God's own form as his spiritual element. Because his spiritual grounding is God's own form, his human will is never alienated from the Father. Jesus truly wills as man. His will belongs to his human soul aspect. His obedience is real. His growth is real. His testing is real. His submission is real. Yet his human will is not spiritually detached from God as Adamic humanity is. His spiritual element is God's own form, and the Spirit of God dwells in that form. Therefore, his human will is genuinely human in faculty, yet uniquely divine in grounding. The Father does not replace Jesus's human will. The Father does not operate Jesus as a passive instrument. Jesus is not a human puppet. The Father's will is perfectly expressed through Jesus's human obedience because Jesus's human, I, emerged with God's own form as his spiritual element. This preserves the unity of Jesus without making him two persons and without denying his true humanity. This also explains the Father-Son relationship without collapsing the Father's soul in Jesus's soul. The Father is God as divine soul, the eternal, I. Jesus is the human Son whose soul came into being in history. Their relation is not two divine persons relating inside a Godhead, and it is not God pretending to speak to himself. It is the real relation between God, who is Father, and the true human Son whose spiritual element is God's own form. Because Jesus's human soul is grounded from emergence in God's form, his love for the Father, trust in the Father, obedience to the Father, and communion with the Father are real human responses perfectly rooted in divine life. God's will is not distant from Jesus's obedience. God's will is expressed through the human Son because God himself grounded that human life in his own form. Part 10. The active subject remains God himself. The whole prologue moves with one governing truth. God himself is active. Checkmark God creates. Checkmark God gives life. Checkmark God shines light. Checkmark God comes to his own. Checkmark God gives his own form in the emergence of Jesus. Checkmark God makes himself known through the Word made flesh. The Word does not compete with God as a second subject. The Word does not stand between God and creation as an external intermediary. The Word is John's designator for God speaking and acting from his form, through which God himself is present and active. This is why John's prologue cannot be reduced to Trinitarian separation, agency theology, modalism, or a mere message view. John gives distinction without separation, identity without collapse, manifestation without proxy, flesh without a divine person entering a human shell. The one God is the acting subject from beginning to end. Conclusion. What this means for God as the active subject. John's prologue is not introducing a second divine person of a Trinity. It is not reducing the Word to a message. It is not teaching that God temporarily changed modes. It is showing the active presence of the one God, through his own Word. John's own gospel gives the categories. Jesus speaks of the Father's voice, the Father's form, and the Father's word abiding or not abiding in his opponents. Therefore, when John opens with the Word, that term should not be isolated from John's own vocabulary. The designator, Word, foregrounds God speaking and acting from his form in creation, manifestation, and flesh. That Word is grounded in God's own form. God himself remains the acting subject. God creates by his Word. God manifests himself through his form. God enters the human emergence process by giving his form as the spiritual element in the emergence of Jesus. And in Jesus, the Word becomes flesh. This means John chapter 1 verse 14 is not a legal fiction, a divine costume, or a proxy mission. The one who created through his Word is the same one who entered the human emergence process by giving his own form as the spiritual element in Jesus. God was not distant from the human condition. He did not send another divine person to experience humanity while he remained untouched in the background. He came himself, not by turning his soul into a human soul, and not by changing his form into flesh, but by giving his own form as the spiritual element in the true human emergence of Jesus. The suffering of Jesus was not the suffering of a detached substitute while God merely observed. Jesus suffered as a real human soul being. His hunger, weariness, obedience, rejection, pain, and death belonged to his true humanity. Yet his spiritual grounding was God's own form, and that form was not externally attached to him. It was the spiritual element interwoven into his emergence as the Son. Therefore, God himself was not separate from that suffering. The Father's soul did not become Jesus's soul, but God as soul was truly present through his form in the human suffering of Jesus. The blows fell upon Jesus's real humanity, but they did not fall upon a life empty of God. They fell upon the human Son whose very spiritual element was God's own form. This gives John's prologue moral weight. The God who creates is the God who comes near. The God who gives life is the God who enters the place of death. The God whose Word made all things is the God whose Word became flesh in the emergence of Jesus. John's prologue therefore does not divide God, flatten God, or outsource God's action. It reveals the one God acting personally, truly, and fully through his own form. The active subject of creation and the active subject of redemption is the same one God.